You do, go ahead and pull it out to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. So remember last week, wasn't the choir great? And the worship team, didn't they do fantastic? And thank you to the 10 people who helped lead us in prayer this morning, calling us back to a fervent, more excited, more devoted lifestyle of prayer. And adoration and commitment to King Jesus. So last week we looked at the life of David. We've been studying the life of David for the last 4 weeks or so. We've talked about David and Goliath. You guys remember that? I think my Goliath tape fell down, which is okay. But you guys remember that, right? Yes, no? All right, and so we walked through David and Goliath. We talked last week about how David did not get back at Saul, even though he had two opportunities to kill King Saul, one in the cave, the second one, he actually was ushered into his camp with his good buddy, I think it was Abishai, and he wanted to kill him right there, and he said no. David said no. He didn't take revenge, did not take matters into his own hands, but he was willing to wait on the Lord. So fast forward just a little bit. What's up, Kylan? I see you, man. It's good to see you, brother. Anyway, yeah, it's hard to miss your head. Anyway, so it's good to see you, though, brother. I'm so excited to see your face today. Yeah, there you go. So anyway, I know some of you are like, I'm never coming to church again. He's going to call me out. When I get excited, I just speak. I'm sorry. Deal with it. All right, so and so what happens next, all right, is that David is made king after King Saul dies. Because David waited on the Lord, God took care of Saul. Okay, David didn't have to take care of Saul. God took care of Saul. All right, there's a lot of problems in our lives that we think we've got to take care of. And if we leave it up to the Lord, God does a much better job at it and does a much cleaner job with taking care of our problems than when we take matters into our own hands. Okay, and so David becomes king after Saul dies. He just becomes king, though, over Judah in 2 Samuel chapter 3. A couple chapters later, because Saul's son, Ish-bosheth, I think that's the way you say his name. You have Mephibosheth, and then you have Ish-bosheth. That had to be a fun name, right? His mama hated him, you know? And so Ish-bosheth, he calls himself king, right? I'm going to be the king of Israel, and that doesn't work out too great for him. He dies a pretty gruesome death. Again, David leaves that into the hands of God. And finally, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, God brings both kingdoms under King David, all right? Both Israel and Judah now have a king, all right? And so you think everything's going to go great, right? And it does for the most part. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God does something amazing right about the same time that David starts to get maybe a little too puffed up with himself. So if you're able, stand with me in honor of reading God's word. David the king, long live the true king. And hopefully those of you who've been to school, kids especially, There's a word, the first word king. Do you guys see how it's not capitalized? Kids, look up at the screen. Do you see how the first king is not capitalized? That's on purpose. All right? You see how the second king is capitalized? That's on purpose. David's not the true king. Who's the true king? Jesus. All right, just make sure we're clear. All right, so here we go. Verse 1. Now, when the king, that's David, okay, lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, finally, right? God gave him rest from all of his enemies. David's at the finish line. He's breathing. And the king says to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar that's been built for me." We find that out from earlier chapters. "But the ark of God dwells in a tent." Just not the way it should be. And Nathan says to the king, "Go, do that's all that's in your heart, for the Lord is what? With you." So here's the question, all right? Who's the king? It's Jesus, right? Is it David? Well, sorta, all right? But David only ruled 40 years. 7 years for Judah, 33 years both king of Israel and Judah. So David is what we're going to call a temporary king. Now, those of you who went to small group last week, you learned about temporary enemies, right? You know your enemy right now is just a temporary one? That person that you think hates you, or the person that think is just making your life miserable, that person at work, that person that thank God you're not in school with right now, it's summertime, but that person at school, they are only your temporary enemy. They are not your true enemy. David is only a temporary king. David wanted to build a house for God. It seems like a humble enough thought from David. I have this big house made of cedar. If I'm the king and I have a house, God needs a house too. But that house would only be temporary, built by human hands. God was more interested in establishing a house forever, a house not built by human hands. You see, there's only one king. Jesus is the one true king. There are temporary kings, listen to me. There are temporary presidents. There are temporary executive directors, whatever you want to call them. They're all temporary. David is a temporary king. Here's why. Because he's a sinner. The kingdom can never be secure in a sinner's hand. And listen, no country can ever be secure in a sinner's hand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you, Jesus, for your grace, your mercy, and your word. Thank you for this covenant that you made, that you're going to make with David that we're going to read about. Lord, thank you for the reading of your word, the hearing of your word. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, God. You're my rock and my redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, buckle your seatbelts. We're going to fly. All right. So Jesus is the true king of eternity. First thing I want you to see, he's the true king of eternity, and Nathan knows it. All right? God is not going to allow David to build him a house. He's not. And it's not because he wants Solomon to do it more. God is not going to allow David to build him a house because he doesn't need one. God will allow Solomon to build a house later, listen, because his people need it, not because God needs it. And that's where David is getting off here. I got this big old house made out of cedar. God needs the house. And God's like, and we're going to read about it in just a second. All right, so here we go. Verse 4. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Aren't you glad for people who dig into the word of God? Amen? Even while they're asleep. All right? Have you ever been woken up? God just spoken to you? Right? He just said, hey, this is what I want you to do. He speaks to Nathan. All right? He says this in verse 5. Go and tell my, what's that word there? What is it? Servant, right? Go and tell my servant, David. He calls David my servant. Why? Because David is not God's king. He's not. Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. He's saying, David, the true king doesn't need a house to dwell in, David. Verse 7, in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? And I just, by the way, I just love the fact that he uses cedar because that's what David's house was built out of. And don't you love it that even in God's gentle correction in our lives, he is very specific. He is very specific. There's a reason why he said, I didn't ask any of them to build me a house of cedar. Verse 8, now therefore, thus you shall say to my what again? Don't you love God putting us in our place, right? You know, to my servant David. God is reminding him, hey, David, I'm the true king. Jesus is the true king. Thus says the Lord of hosts. And listen to what he says to David, my servant. I took you from the where? Pasture. From following the who? Sheep. That you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. David, the true king, doesn't need you to build him a house. Jesus is going to make you a house. And then what he said in John 14:6, right? There I go prepare a place for you, right? Right? Or John 14, he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, right? When he was talking to his disciples there. Jesus is the true king of eternity. And you don't build houses for kings of eternity. Kings of eternity build you houses. Jesus is not only the true king of eternity, though. Jesus is the true king of the earth. Look at verse 12. This is some of the greatest passage of scripture in the Bible. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, that's God's nice way of saying, David, you're going to die. David, you're going to die. When you're dead, David, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish the kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Flashing lights, he's not talking about Solomon. Verse 14, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men. Flashing lights, now he's talking about Solomon. Jesus never commits iniquity, right? Right? Okay, a little quicker on the uptake there, guys. Yeah, okay. All right, cool. So, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. And verse 17, and I love verse 17. In accordance with, what's that word there? All these words. And in accordance with, what's that word there? All this vision, Nathan spoke to David. So God gave the word to Nathan. And don't miss the fact that Nathan was faithful to go tell David all that God had told him. You see, 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 17, these last five verses that we just read, does what many, many prophetic passages do. It takes an extended look of events, okay, both very near and very far away, and it collapses them down so that the near and the distant events are viewed together. Now, some of you think I'm speaking gibberish right now, and you say, Pastor, would you illustrate this for me? Go ahead and ask me. Sure, I'm so glad that you asked. Yeah, absolutely. So, does anybody know what this is? Come on, a little louder. Telescope. Yeah, so there's a telescope, all right? So I can see some of, yeah, there we go. Oh, I can see your nose hairs. This is great. Anyway, so, all right, so this is something, all right, that we see things that are very far away. There's a near piece to this, and there's a very far away piece to this telescope. This near piece is near my eye, the very far piece away. Here's what happens when I take this telescope and shove it all down together. Now you have the near piece and the far piece that are very what? Smooshed together. This is exactly what's going on in 2 Samuel chapter 7. Is God is taking events that are both near and far away, and he's shoving them together like this telescope. If you take, look at verse 12. Some of the events are very near. Verse 12, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, David, you're going to what? Die. For example, in these verses, God promises in verse 13 that Solomon, David's son, will reign in David's place and he'll build a house. That's near, okay? In verse 14, that's why he can say, when he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men, but my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. That's Solomon. Jesus doesn't need disciplining. He never sins. Solomon will, though, and this will happen very soon. But some events are very far away. All right, God, this is the first point I want you to see. God establishes Jesus' throne through a descendant of David, and that's very far away. All right, if you look again at 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 through 13, when your days are fulfilled, you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And then look at verse 16. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. God establishes Jesus' throne through a descendant of David, and that's Jesus. Some events are very near and very far away at the same promise. The next thing I want us to see from this passage is that some of these things that are happening, both near and far, mean two different things. God was and is true to his promises, here's the best part, even with sinful men. God is true to his promises, even with sinful men. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37, 23 through 24. God makes this covenant with David, and he fulfills it through each succeeding king, whether they were sinful and repentant or whether they were sinful and unrepentant. Look at what it says in verse 23. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols and their detestable things or with any of their transgressions, but I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, and they shall be my what? Come on. People, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one shepherd, and they shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. This shows that the promise to establish David's kingdom could not happen as long as the descendants of David were rebellious and disobedient. They needed a sinless king. Some of the events are a little closer. If you have a Bible, flip to Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6, and I want you to see that God raises up a righteous branch among sinful men. Jeremiah stresses that the coming king will fulfill the condition of righteousness. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness." It is Isaiah who saw the glory of the Son of David more clearly than anyone and virtually identified him as God. Flip to Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7. Some of you are going to think we're back at Christmas time, and we are. God will establish and uphold his kingdom in justice and righteousness. Verse 6 says this, "For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the what? The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end." Church, listen to me. This is the most real reality in Scripture that you can read. This Scripture is more real than the day and age in which you live, because this will be eternally true, and the things in which you and I struggle with will not. Amen? Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So this is absolute sureness of the covenant of David will lie ultimately with the fact that God himself will come as king and sit upon the throne. When a covenant is conditional and yet it is also certain, you can be sure that God himself will intervene to fulfill the conditions because man cannot fulfill them on his own. Last thing I want you to see is that God sent his son to redeem sinful mankind. Luke chapter 1, 31 through 33. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and will bear a son." This is Gabriel speaking to Mary. "And you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father," who? "David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will be no end." There is no doubt that the Bible teaches that the promise to David that his descendants would rule forever is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true king of the earth as the son of David and the Lord of David. Jesus is the true king of Israel, even if he's currently reigning from heaven. So here's the question we have to ask today. What does all this Jewish stuff have to do with American Christians? Us Gentiles, this covenant is just with David and Israel, right? Nope. Acts 15, this is going to, man, I screamed out loud when I read this week. I know it's hard for you to believe. Acts 15 let us know that Jesus isn't just the current king over Israel. Jesus is the king of the church. Look at Acts chapter 15. The Jerusalem Council had been going on, and many Jewish Christians were saying that Christians had to become Jewish first in order to become Christians. So Peter speaks to them about what happened to him in Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius and his house. And then Peter drops the microphone in verse 11, all right? This is what he says in verse 11. But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. And it says, and all the assembly fell silent. Then Barnabas and Paul speak to what they've seen. And the people listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. Then James, he steps up to the plate and knocks Jewish exclusivism out of the park when he reads to them, or when he refers to them, the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel chapter 7 and how it relates to Gentile Christians, a.k.a. the church, a.k.a. you and me today. Look at verse 13. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." This is James, the brother of Jesus now, quoting Amos chapter 9, verse 11. "After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it." Church, this is still to come. That the remnant, you're looking at the remnant. You feel alone in this culture today? You are the remnant. You are the rest that he is talking about. The rest of mankind may seek the Lord and all the what? Come on. Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from old. That's why our first and primary goal is to tell the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason being that Jesus, the King, is relevant for you and me today in 2018 is simple. Whether we are American, Chilean, Romanian, Filipino, Chinese, Jesus is our King. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's throne that he revealed to David was not just to put a king over Israel forever, but to put that ruler over the church and then that ruler over the world. Jesus is the coming king of the world. Revelation 11:15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has come, has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ." And those of you who know the Messiah can sing it. "And he shall reign forever and ever." Man, it's an awesome song. Straight out of scripture. And here's the deal. Jesus is the coming king over all. Now, I get that I just went about 60 miles an hour through about three of the most intense prophetic books in the Bible. You can handle it. Amen? But you need to know on today and on this week when we celebrate our nation's freedom, we're about that much of eternity. So as you get excited and caught up, and we should be, and rightly so, celebrate the freedoms in which we have, don't you dare forget that Jesus is your King. Don't you dare forget to celebrate and tell people about the coming kingdom that's way better than this. Like, way better than this. Like, this is so much better. The coming kingdom is so much better than 1950s America. The coming kingdom is so much better than 1994. The coming kingdom is so much better than July 1st, 2000, when I walked down and when I walked out and my wife walked down an aisle. I was like so happy she showed up. Like, the coming kingdom is better than that. The coming kingdom is better than your firstborn child. The coming kingdom is better than all your debt being paid off. The coming kingdom is better than the house you live in. The coming kingdom is better. It's better. Men who are helping with the supper, you come forward. The very mercy and faithfulness that guarantees David an eternal kingdom can guarantee you and me all the joy, all the righteousness, and all the peace of the kingdom of God. God is saying to you this morning, if you will come to me empty-handed and hungry, willing to receive what I give, then I will bind myself with an oath to treat you forever with the same mercy and the same faithfulness that I have demonstrated in my covenant to David. And then listen to the plea of King Jesus himself in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22:16. He says, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Let him who is thirsty come. Let all who desire to take the water of life without price come to the Son of David. Come to the King of Kings, and he will sign with his own blood a covenant with you that he has written for himself to be God to you. And he will give to you as an eternal covenant, never to turn away from doing you good. This is the invitation to come to his table. It's the same thing he said in Isaiah 55. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come share at my table. What we're about to experience now together as the body of Christ, to share in this table is so beautiful because none of us come in our own strength. If we come here in our own righteousness, we eat judgment on our heads. But if we come as broken sinners, repentant, saying, God, we believe Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. We can eat from this table with grace freely. Isn't that good news? So if you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have demonstrated your faith by a public profession of faith, you are welcome to eat this with us as we pass this along. As it comes along, there'll be two cups together. Just grab both of those cups together. But if you haven't received Christ, your Lord and Savior, your participation today will simply be in serving someone else. But at the end of this service, we're going to give you an opportunity to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. So, brother, would you come? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you for this table. Lord, we surrender our lives to you because of what Christ has done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.